these faithful students. Pray that the things that we've learned strengthened our faith, equipped us, and helped us to see how history is unfolding, really your plan, and how today's events, Lord, foreshadow the things that are to come, Lord. So we pray that through this, we're even wiser and an even greater tool in your hands, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, one of the signs of that we're nearing Christ's return is the rise in false teaching within the church, okay? A growing apostasy, all right? Now, we can see today that the ideas of the culture and also teachings from other ideologies, religions, and worldviews, okay, have had a influence on the church, and many denominations and seminaries and Bible colleges have compromised compromised on the foundational biblical doctrines, okay? And Jesus and the apostles warned us that there will be a rise in false teachers, okay, and in apostasy as we near his return, okay? Now, Jesus warned us clearly here that as his return comes near, there is going to be a rise in false teaching, okay? Now, Satan's main strategy throughout the Bible has been to undermine the written word of God and pervert the living word of God, all right? So to get us away from the Bible and to give us a different kind of Jesus, okay? That has been his strategy throughout the Bible, okay? And today, there are two main threats, okay, to the church today, all right? And I think David Jeremiah, anybody listen to David Jeremiah? That's it? Two people. Okay, well, listen to him if you can. He's a fantastic Bible teacher, okay? And he says this, Satan isn't just given to one approach. If he can't take the word of God away from us by undermining its authority, he'll take us from the word by giving us another basis of authority. Satan has developed such a substitute, and it seems to have a great attraction for many people. It's called experience. People become so wrapped up in their spiritual experience that they no longer look to the word of God for their authority. Their experience becomes the determining force in their lives. Okay? Two groups then are vying for our minds, but with the same end in view. The liberal scholars who would take the Bible away from us, and those who hold to the experiential view would take us away from the Bible. Okay? Greg Kokel at our apologetics conference did a fantastic seminar called Never Read a Bible Verse. Okay? Never Read a Bible Verse. Fantastic seminar. And it was pretty much about this, okay, how people rely more on experience and signs and voices, you know, from God and all this over really getting into studying the Bible and understanding the principles of the Bible that should guide us in the kind of decisions that we make, okay, and understanding God's will, okay? Instead, you know, we're relying on, you know, whatever, words of knowledge, lightning in the sky, whatever it may be. And in his seminar, Never Read a Bible Verse, a lot of people say, God gave me this verse, okay, and they'll quote the verse, but it's completely out of context, all right? But God gave me this verse, and they'll use that verse to justify whatever decision it might be, but it's completely out of its context. And Greg Kokel's whole point is you never read a Bible verse in isolation, right? You have to read it in the context of the paragraph it's in the context of the chapter it is in the context of the book it is in, okay? I have seen many, many people do it, you know, say, you know, God gave me this verse, and, you know, therefore, I should do this. And they got the verse completely out of context, okay? But we're relying on these kinds of things instead of studying and really getting into the Word of God and letting those principles, you know, guide us. I just met with a guy this morning, and he was talking about how, you know, God told him to go to Japan. And I said, when? He said, well, you know, I was praying, and I got these dreams, and it was Christmas. So December, he wants me to go in December. I said, really? I said, okay, your kids are in the middle of school, right? They're at Iolani. You can pull them out of Iolani to go to private school? I mean, they're on scholarship. You know, there's no way you can afford, you know that, right? Yeah. They're on full ride scholarship, you're going to pull them out, okay? Your wife's got leukemia. You're going to take her out, go to Japan, whole different hospital, whole different doctors, everything. You got medical coverage? No. She got medical, yeah, through her teaching, okay, but she got to quit her job and go to Japan, and, you know, yeah, but I got this vision, yeah, Christmas, so God wants us to go now. Okay, there's some biblical principles here in how to make a wise decision, okay, now, so I gave him some biblical principles to look at, okay, but he was so stuck that God had given him this vision, and I said, okay, all right, if so God tells you to do, then you go. I'm not going to argue, but really concerned for this guy. Okay? And I said, what are some biblical principles that are guiding you? And he just said, God gave me this dream. And it's, you know, I saw Christmas trees, you know, and, you know, he told me to go to Japan. And I was saying, when, God? And I had these dreams of Christmas trees. So it's now. We got to go in December. So, okay, if that's it. But anyway, we'll meet couple weeks and see what happens, okay? So we need to really get into God's word. That's what David Jeremiah is saying, okay? When experience overrides God's word and we're relying on voices and, you know, visions or whatever, that can be a very dangerous thing, taking us away from God's word, okay? And that's what ends up, that's how a lot of people end up. You study how apostate movements begin, and that's how they begin, okay? Moving away from God's word and relying on something else as authority, or something else comes equal in authority, okay? An apostle, a prophet, whatever, you know, okay? We just are dealing with this church where the pastor's going off on the deep end. He's got revelations and words from God that contradict the Bible, but he says, well, the Holy Spirit's doing new things, and who are you to put the Holy Spirit in a box? And I said, well, the Holy Spirit will not contradict his very character, okay, and the very principles for which he's saying, you know, holiness, righteousness. Holy Spirit will not go against his particular character and principle. God will not contradict himself or go against his very character. Okay, so, all right. Okay. So, apostasy means to move away. Histamine means to stand. So, apostasy means to stand away from. Okay. So, apostasy means to depart from known truth. Okay. So, an apostate was in the church. Knew the Bible and Christian theology, and chose to leave and embrace teaching that is false, okay? A heretic teaches what is false. An apostate knew the truth and chose to turn away and embrace something that's false. That's an apostate, okay? 1 John 2:9 states that apostates, okay, were never truly saved. Okay. 1 John 2:9 says, two nineteen. Okay. says, children, it is the last hour. You've heard that the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. Okay? So he's speaking there of apostates. Okay? That if they were truly saved, they would have remained, okay, in biblical teaching. All right? John 14, John 16, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So we have the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit of God, okay? But their departing shows you they were never truly saved. Now, what is the character of these apostates, okay? All right, how come my slides are all off? All right, here we go. Okay. Bing. Okay, blank computer. There we go. Okay, here we are. Okay, we're back on track. All right. Now, the character of false apostles is basically wow, what's going on here? How come I'm missing all my slides? There we go. Okay. All right. Okay, so here are the character of the apostates, okay? Matthew chapter 7, Jesus describes them, okay? And he says here, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but diseased trees bear bad fruit. Okay? Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Okay? He says there are wolves in sheep's clothing. Okay? In other words, they're very cunning and devious. Okay, and they look like sheep, okay? But they are ravenous wolves. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude, they're all about false prophets and apostates, okay? And he says in 2 Peter chapter 2, for false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Okay? It says they will secretly introduce. All right? That's a word that's used for craftily smuggling in illegal contraband. Okay? Like smuggling in drugs. Okay? You know how creative people are in how they smuggle in drugs, extremely creative, all right? And these people will secretly, craftily, in a very deceitful way, smuggle in false teachings, okay, within the church, all right? How will they do it? Well, they usually do it error mixed with truth, okay? So there's some truth mixed with error. Okay, when Satan tempted Jesus, he quoted scripture to Jesus, right? There was some truth in what Satan was saying, okay? There was some truth in what Satan was saying. He just twisted it slightly, all right? And Christ exposed his error. But that's how false teaching comes. It comes with truth mixed with error. Okay, no one's ever going to be blatant and say, hey, I'm a false teacher. Here's some false teaching, okay? No, they're going to present biblical truth, and then on the back of that biblical truth that they're presenting, here comes the false teaching. Okay, and it comes in a very sly way. Okay? 2 Peter 2:1, apostates arise from within the church. Okay? Just as there will be false teachers amongst you. Apostates are going to come from the body of Christ. And you look at all the leaders of the cults. Okay, they all came from Christian churches, all right? And apostates will arise from within the church. Okay, 2 Peter 2:3. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. One of the things that drives the false teachers here is greed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words, okay? The false teachers are driven by greed in which they seek to exploit the flock of God, okay? The pulpit can be a very powerful thing, and I can use the pulpit to manipulate people, especially those who are not grounded in the Word. Okay, one of the things a gentleman was telling me this morning is that he said, I'm just a layperson. I don't study the Bible like you guys do. So my only exposure to someone teaching and interpreting the Bible is what I hear on Sunday. You know, and I said, well, that's why you got to get into the Word for yourself, man. You got to get into it. And he said, yeah, well, the average person doesn't. And so the average person is relying on the pastor to interpret it properly for him or her. And I said, and you're in a very dangerous position when you do that. Okay, you're saying, Pastor, I'm relying on you. Tell me what the Bible says. Okay? And whatever you say, I'm going to accept as true because I'm not going to study it myself. Okay? You put yourself in a very vulnerable position. And if you put yourself in that position, you can be exploited very easily, okay? That's why Philippines, okay? It's missionaries call it the cesspool of false teaching. They're very vulnerable. Why? Because a lot of them have a strong Catholic background. So they believe in the Bible, but they've never really read it. So a slick guy comes around with impressive words and an impressive show, he can easily gain a following there in the Philippines, okay? I could easily gain a following there in the Philippines if I wanted to. You know, just come in with a slick show, hand out free food, you know, make some powerful speech, and I'd get quite a following, okay? So they're greedy. They exploit the flock, okay? They're seductive, smooth talkers, okay? Chapter 2, verse 14. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children they are, all right? So they're seductive, smooth talkers here. Okay, it says, for speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves to corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. All right? So they have eyes full of adultery, meaning that they are, you know, fixed on sexual perversion when they see women. It says they never stop sinning, okay, referring to their character. They're insatiable for sin. They're unable to desist. Okay, can't restrain their carnal flesh because they don't have the Holy Spirit. Okay, another better translation would be they are unable to cease from sin. Okay, and living in this kind of sin indicates that a person is not saved, okay? And their deceit is aimed at seducing the unwary, okay? Now, these kind of guys can go into a church and they can spot a sucker in the congregation right away. And they'll make friends with them and they'll exploit them, okay? Peter says here that they become specialists in greed. Okay, they work out their covetousness, practicing and sharpening their skills in greed. Okay, Peter calls them an accursed brood. All right. Now, and I have been a victim of these men, and I know many others who have been a victim of them as well. One guy became the leader of a Bible organization here in Hawaii that's been around for 40 years, and I thought, oh, it's a Bible organization, been around 40 years, have a good reputation, and stuff. But this guy robbed me and the rest of us on staff and those who contributed money of tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars, okay? I'm not kidding when I say hundreds of thousands. 70 grand from me alone. 60,000 from a grant that was given to the organization and all of that. When I finally exposed him, they said, okay, give us the financial records for the last 4 years. And he wouldn't show it. He wouldn't reveal it. And to this day, it's hidden, okay, and stuff. But that guy tricked a lot of us, okay? But he was crafty, and he was good, and he was a good talker, and he had the right last name. That last name opened a lot of doors for this guy, and it still does. He's still out there preaching in his church because he's got the right last name and stuff. So, he's out there still. He's still doing his thing, and he... You know, he got a lot of us, and things. But that's how they are. I remember I was talking to a salesman who spent years in jail because he was ripping off everybody in a scam. But he said, I could go in a room and I could spot, the naive. I could spot them. I just go make friends with them, and next thing you know, and that's what these apostate teachers are. Okay, they can go into a church and they can spot men and women and go seduce them and exploit the flock. Okay, they're good at that. They know how to do that. This guy who did it to us has been doing it for years. Okay, he has been doing it for years. And I bet you he's still doing it out there, but he's been doing it for years. Okay, church right here, a single mother with two kids. Pastor took tens of thousands from her. Very vulnerable lady, two kids, not good with finances, because the husband was the investor and all that. So she trusted this guy and walked off with a bunch of, she told the senior, and the senior just, oh well, too bad, whatever. Anyway, that's what these guys are. They're good at this kind of stuff, okay? So they're driven by greed, okay? That's one of the things that drives these guys, so you gotta watch out, okay? churches are vulnerable, right? I mean, how many churches get busted over mishandling of finances, deacon ran off with the money, the bookkeeper ran off with the pastor ran off with the money. Oh, man, I can tell you story after story after story, okay? Because, we think you're Christian, I'm Christian. We can trust each other, right? You believe God. I mean, you follow the word of God. I follow the word of God. All right, okay? But Peter is saying these guys are in the church, okay? They come from within the church. There's a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing, and they're going to be in the church. So antennas have got to be up, okay? That's why you need good elders, good deacons, guardians of the flock, okay? All right. Also, they are proud, okay? And especially those who indulge in the lust, defiling passion, and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels though greater in might and power, do not pronounce blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters they are ignorant about. All right, so they are proud, okay? Says, Peter says here, they are boastful, okay? Boastful in their folly, okay? They use high-sounding words by which they seek to impress and deceive. But Peter says they're no different than the noise of donkeys. Okay? And they seek to lure the unstable, okay, by appealing, okay, to their fleshly desires. All right? These teachers are immoral and encourage Christians into immorality. Okay? It says, those who are barely escaping, meaning young, naive believers in Christ, okay, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves to corruption. Okay, for whatever sin you continue in holds you captive, and you become a slave to it. All right? Slavery is mastery by any person or idea or character or habit, okay? And these men are enslaved, okay, to their sinful passions, okay? They know how to entice, okay, by enticing your fleshly passions, okay? Two strongest desires in men and women are what? Sex and money. Greed and lust. That's the two strongest passions. That's why gambling and pornography are the largest industries in the world, okay? And they have been for over a century, okay? Greed and lust. And if I can appeal to your greed or to your lust, I can really manipulate you. Okay, if you don't have self-control, all right? And that's what these guys do, okay? And this character here, I was watching him, how he enticed young men to join his organization. It was appealing to greed, okay? Appealing to the fleshly ego, right? Hey, my uncle, biggest church in Hawaii. You want to speak there? I got the inroads, man. Come join us, man. Get you on that pulpit, man. Right there, man. It's my uncle. Well, he never got anybody up on that pulpit. I don't even know if he meets with his uncle and stuff. Strange, his uncle wouldn't hire him. But anyway, hey, Australia. You want to teach in Australia? Get you to Australia. Uncle's got connections, man. Get you to Australia. Here's the hotel you'll stay in. You know, here's the hotel. Here's the church, 10,000 member church. My uncle speaks there all the time. We'll go, you know, and you're appealing to the flesh, right? Young guys in ministry are being like, wow, Australia. Oh, it's big Australia. Oh, I get to speak at a big church. You know, oh, I get on the TV. How he was enticing them. Okay, and that's what these false teachers do, okay? That's how this pastor got my friend, you know, told her, hey, you make this investment, we can double your money, okay? You got two kids? Yeah, you trying to put in private school? Yeah. All right, invest with us, okay? And we'll double your money, all right? So she did. She's out 60 grand, okay? And stuff. Her kids, money for, so her kids got to go, you know, couldn't go to the private school they wanted, okay, and stuff. That pastor ought to be in jail, but whatever. I guess it was whatever. Anyway, legal or whatever he had going was, oh, it's one of those shady things that it's hard to really nail them on, okay? But they're out there, seductive, proud, boastful, okay? It says here that they do things that even the angels would not do. Okay, they blaspheme the glorious ones. Okay, in other words, they slander angelic beings. All right? Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them. Okay? So they slander angelic beings, angels who are much more powerful than men. Okay, these men dare to blaspheme and speak out against the angels, all right? And in their pride and ignorance, okay, they're willing to slander these beings who are much more powerful. Jude says, when Michael the archangel went up against Satan for the body of Moses, not even Michael took on Satan, right? Michael said, the Lord rebuke you. Okay, so Michael wouldn't even take on the devil himself, but these guys do, okay? And, you know, you hear them preaching on TV and the radio all the time, right? I saw the devil, I found the devil, and I grabbed him, and I stomped on his head, you know? I went looking for the devil, and I called down, you know, whatever, kind of stuff. Okay, that's signs of the pride, something even angels will not do, okay? I was listening to a preacher. I mean, I was a young Christian, man. I didn't know that much, but just something told me there's something funny about this preacher, okay? But he talked about how he was attacked by Satan, and he said, I didn't know that I had a significant enough ministry that the Satan himself, the king, would come after me. But that's how important this ministry is. Satan himself showed up, and I grabbed the devil by the neck, and I stomped on his feet, and I was stomping on the devil, and I was like, just as a young Christian, I was just sitting there like, something just does not sit right about this. I don't know what it is, but something just, well, here it is, 2 Peter, something even, okay, the archangels will not do, these guys do, okay? And it's a false profession of faith, okay? They're, by their conduct, okay? You can see, okay, that men like this are not truly saved, okay? So there are two things that mark a false teacher, okay? It's false doctrine and ungodly living. Okay, false doctrine and ungodly living. Okay, those are the two marks of an apostate or false teacher. Okay. And Paul says that there will be a final apostasy. Okay, the great falling away he talks about in 2 Thessalonians. And this great apostasy will prepare the path for the rise of the Antichrist. Okay? So when the church is not strong, false teaching will arise. And when the great apostasy occurs, that prepares the way for the Antichrist to rise, to deceive, and to rule. Okay? So as we get closer to the return of Christ, things will go from bad to worse. Okay? It's just going to keep getting worse. All right. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In this particular book, the people here thought that the rapture had already occurred, okay? And that Christ had already come for his church. All right? So Paul is addressing this false teaching that they were exposed to. And he said, no, there's a couple things that got to happen before. And he says, there's two things that must occur before the tribulation begins. Okay? The great apostasy, the rebelling or falling away, as some of your translations say, and the man of lawlessness must arise. Okay? He says, do not be too quickly shaken in mind or alarm, either by a spirit, spoken word, or letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion or the apostasy, He comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Okay, so the first thing that must occur is the apostasy or the rebellion, or some of your translations read the falling away. Okay, the word there, apostasy, has the definite article there, the. All right, so this apostasy is going to be on a large worldwide scale, turning away from the truth to those who once proclaimed and professed belief in Jesus Christ. There's going to be a large worldwide turning away from the true Jesus Christ and the true gospel, okay? The apostasy. This is going to be one event, a massive, massive worldwide turning away from the truth, okay? Even back 400, 500 years ago, John Calvin, okay, the great theologian, said this: Paul therefore uses the term rebellion or apostasy to mean a treacherous departure from God, not on the part of one person or a few individuals, but such as would spread far among a wide circle of people. Now, nobody can be called an apostate, but he who had previously professed to follow Christ in the gospel. Paul therefore is predicting a general rebellion in the visible church. Okay, so Christianity is one day heading to a great falling away, a great apostasy will one day occur. Okay? Now, apostate teaching abounds today. I've been speaking with several of my professors in church history and Bible and other pastors, and they said that they have, there's always been false teaching in the church. Okay? It's always been there, but they're saying they're seeing it on a scale that they have never seen before. Okay? And apostate teaching abounds all around us. Denominations denying the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Okay? Many seminaries teaching a false Jesus. Okay? It's already here. Okay? And it's swelling in intensity. Okay? We'll give some examples of that near the end here. And the man of lawlessness must be revealed. Okay, so the second event is that the man of sin, the Antichrist, must be revealed. It says he opposes and exalts himself as God and takes his seat in the temple and proclaims himself to be God. So this man exalts himself and proclaims himself to be God to the world. His rise and the great apostasy go together. Okay, because the great apostasy will prepare the way for the world to receive the Antichrist, okay? Now, about 100 years ago, William Booth, do you know him? He's the founder of Salvation Army, yes, okay? He predicted that Christianity would not do well in the 21st century. By the end of the 20th century, he said, the church would be preaching Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without being born again, heaven without hell. Okay? He seems to be right on, huh? He seems to be right on target. I remember at my high school, every year, the headmaster, the Reverend Headmaster, would preach the first chapel service, and his message was always, there's no such thing as hell, okay? And then his last sermon at the end of the year would be, there's no such thing as hell, okay? And those were his two sermons, the only time he'd preach in chapel, okay, at the beginning and at the end of the year. It was always about, there's no hell, okay? Mark Hitchcock, now listen to my interview with him. Okay, on this particular topic. He is maybe the top scholar now when it comes to eschatology. Okay, and he says this: there's no doubt today that a deepening deception and surging apostasy are upon us. What we see in the visible church today is nothing short of shocking. We are witnessing the increase and intensification of apostasy we should expect if the coming of Christ is near. Okay? Dwight Pentecost, a tremendous Bible scholar. He died a few years ago, one of my professors there at Dallas. Okay, one of the great Bible scholars of our generation, says, abundant evidence on every hand shows that men are departing from the faith. Not only do they doubt the word, they openly reject it. This phenomenon has never been as prevalent as today. In the period of the Dark Ages, men were ignorant of the truth, but never was there an age when men openly denied and repudiated the truth. This open, deliberate, willful repudiation of the truth of the Bible is described in Scripture as one of the major characteristics of the last days of the church on this earth. Okay? Now, why do you think false teaching and apostasy is growing in intensity in our day? Huh? Yes.
From what I understand, is a lot of the churches today, when they're thinking about the teaching of theology versus experience, the word theology scares a lot of people.
Right.
So they're leaning away from that, not wanting to give in, not really after doing any research and understanding about theology. And so they're leaning on the other way, which leads to apostasy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And you, if experience becomes the measure of truth, then yeah, you can easily fall prey to false teaching. Right? And it's also divisive, right? God told me that this church needs a children's playground. But God told you this church needs a extension here for a Filipino ministry. Well, who's right? I mean, how are we going to make a decision here? God told me. No, God told you. Well, God's not wrong. Well, we've got two different messages here. Okay? you know. That can be really divided because God told me. Well, God told you. Okay, well then, God's not wrong. What do we do here, you know, kind of thing. Okay, so it can be divisive when we're relying solely on, experience. Okay, there's got to be biblical principles with the Word of God that guides us in our decisions here. Okay? Okay, what else? Why else is apostasy growing? Yes. Yes.
Being more accepted into Western.
Yes, yes. As we're becoming more of a pluralistic culture, yeah, we're beginning to, and especially if people aren't grounded in the Word of God, yeah, they all mix in. George Barna said it best. He said, the Christianity we see in a lot of Christians is not biblical Christianity. It's syncretism. And he says, syncretism is the religion of our day. Yeah.
Well, yes. Also mentioned, too, about tolerance. Uh-huh. Churches giving up the tolerance.
Yes. Uh-huh. Yeah, the new tolerance. Yeah. The new tolerance says everybody's right, nobody's wrong. And it's intolerant and mean-spirited to say your lifestyle, your values are false or dangerous or wrong-headed. Okay? So everybody's right. Nobody can say anybody's wrong. Okay? Anyone else? Yes.
The basis for that was this guy I heard many years ago. He gave a seminar among the pastors. His name was Pat Zugrand.
Uh-huh.
And he gave a talk about postmodernism.
Uh-huh.
And basically what you're saying, that there is no truth, there is truth is only personal, and that really undermines any objective reality.
Uh-huh.
The other thing I'm thinking about is, especially when it has to do with the church, is the rise of
Yes, yes, okay. Okay, so, you know, a lot of ideas of the culture, right, squeeze and come into the church and infiltrate the church. And many times we're not aware of it, right? I was talking to a pastor this morning, and we were talking, and he said, with so many big churches, how come there's so little impact, you know, of our churches here in Hawaii? And, you know, he's part of that transformation thing where Hawaii is a Christian state. The apostle prophesied years ago, 2012, Hawaii would be a Christian state. So it is now a Christian state. And he's wondering, he's sitting here going, if we are a Christian state, how come we have so little impact on, you know? And I said, oh, we're a Christian state, huh? I know where you got that from. You know, Apostle so-and-so, right? He said, yeah, you know. So I said, well, and he talked about how we have so many churches here in Hawaii, you know. And I said, well, one of the things about our churches is that we have the typical problem. We're a mile wide and an inch deep, right? We get people converted, but we don't get them discipled, right? And they're not grounded or rooted in the Word of God. Why not? Well, if you go and listen to a lot of the, you know, I'm gonna get some people really mad here, but it's okay. If you go to a lot of the churches, what kind of sermons are you hearing? Huh? Yeah. Motivational. How Jesus makes you a success. How, I was at a church and the guy was talking about David. How David had margin time. He was well-rounded. You know, he did sports. He did music. He was well-rounded. And, he took margin time to rest. I thought it was a business seminar, man. And he was educated, okay? And that's why David, you know, was a success. And I'm like, okay, not necessarily heretical, but there's really no biblical insight in there. I mean, you know, what you're describing is, you know, what, you know, Renaissance man, I guess, you know. But anyway, and he was saying that's what Christians need to be, you know, well-rounded, have margin time, and what was the other one? Oh, education, okay. All right. That's the sermon? That's the sermon in front of 5,000 people? That's your sermon? Okay. You know. So, yeah, is it any wonder that our people don't know the Bible and aren't able to engage these ideas of the culture, okay? Now, I can kind of sympathize because the measure of the success of a church is what? Yeah, bodies, buildings, and budgets. Okay, so am I going to preach on sin? Am I going to preach on without Jesus, you'll be forever lost in hell? Am I going to preach on sin and you need to repent and turn from holiness? Am I going to preach those kind of sermons? No. What am I going to preach on? How to be a success, how Jesus makes, you know, life great, right? All this kind of stuff, okay? Because what? Pastor Joe here needs to pack the pews. Because if he's not, the deacons are going to get on him and say, hey, look at that church. They got a band, they got stereo, they got LCD screens, and everybody's going over there. Okay, so you better start preaching something that's going to get them packed in here. So his preaching changes now, right? Okay, it's no longer exposition of the word and theology, all that. He's got to preach something that's going to pack them in. Okay, because he's got to get the building. He's got to get the budget. He's got to compete with whatever, okay, and stuff. So is it any wonder that, the word is not being, you know, preached? Because in some places, like on this island, if you preach the word, your church may not be very big. May not be very big. Okay? Yes?
Uh-huh.
Uh-huh. Well, how many churches on this island you can say are solid Bible teaching churches? Yes. Next question. Yes. Uh huh. Well, here's some reasons why apostasy is growing. Okay? People love their sin, don't want to follow God's word, because God's word is called for what? Repentance, complete change. Right? No maturity in biblical knowledge. Okay? Eventually, people drift away. Blatant rebellion and defiance. Okay? John 6, right? The teachings of Christ was hard. And John 6, it ends by saying what? From that time on, many disciples stopped following Jesus, okay? And the desire to please, okay? And this whole idea of if success is, right, the three Bs, bodies, buildings, and budgets, if that's the measure of success which we're going to buy into, okay, then... you can expect to see the kind of, you know, shallow Christianity you see today, okay? All right, now, what are some examples of apostate teaching today? Well, you've got the cults, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, and wherever there is not strong teaching of the word, right, the cults are going to flourish. Okay. Next is liberalism. Okay. Liberalism basically teaches that naturalistic worldview, okay, that God created the world, but he's not active in the world. Okay, he's not active in the world. He's either powerless to do anything or it's out of his control. It's like a guy blows up a balloon and then lets go and it goes its way and he has no control over it, okay? Therefore, in this world, miracles are not possible, okay? Miracles are not possible. Human reason and science are the authority over the Bible. The Bible is a human book, not divinely inspired or inerrant, okay? That's the basic premises of liberalism. Okay? Therefore, here are some of the doctrinal propositions of liberalism. Okay? They reject Adam and Eve as historical people. Okay? They reject the idea that something like the devil exists. Okay? They reject the fall of humanity. Israel, as ever having been God's chosen people. They reject the doctrine of the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, that Christ performed miracles. They reject the bodily resurrection, okay, the atonement, salvation through faith in Christ, eternal punishment. They reject all of those, okay? Because if God is not active in the world, if miracles are not possible, anytime you see a miracle or Jesus claiming to be God, it's automatically dismissed as legend or false. Okay? So from that comes this thing we call the historical Jesus movement, okay, which is very popular today. And this is what your kids are going to learn if you send them to, you know, Iolani, Punahou, or any college other than a strong evangelical Christian college. They're going to learn the historical Jesus, okay? The historical Jesus is an attempt, this is a movement, an attempt to reconstruct the life and teachings of Jesus using the historical critical method. In other words, okay, these scholars believe there's a Jesus of faith and a Jesus of history. The Jesus of faith is the one that does all these miracles and rose from the dead and said, I am the Son of God. Okay? The Jesus of history, because miracles are not possible and God is not active in the world, okay? So you have to figure out what the Jesus of faith is, get rid of all of that, and try to find the real Jesus of history. So in other words, 80% of the 80% of the Gospels are legendary. They're the Jesus of faith, okay? The true Jesus of history, it's only 20% of the Gospels, okay? And here's some of the popular authors there that you'll see on TV, and you'll... These are the books that are read in colleges and seminaries and high schools all over the world, okay? They come from a naturalistic worldview, okay, that miracles are not possible, that the physical world is all that exists, okay? So they rule out miracles or God's action in history. They rule it out a priori, okay? Okay, so they reject prophetic statements. They reject miracles, any claim of Christ being the divine Son of God. They reject the historical reliability of the Bible. Okay, and they believe that the gospel writers all got their information from a source called Q, okay, or the Quell source. And I remember studying under professors like this in college, and this Harvard PhD, he was like, there are no prophecies, no messianic prophecies in the Old Testament of Christ. And I was like, how about Isaiah 53? There are no messianic prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament. Okay, and I'm like, what about, there's no messianic prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament. None, okay? And this guy is training, right, pastors for this particular denomination, okay? This is the kind of teaching we're all getting, okay? Then you got pluralism or universalism, okay? If you guys remember Rob Bell, best-selling book, okay? He said that everybody goes to heaven. Everybody goes to heaven, okay? A staggering number of people have been taught that a select few Christians will spend forever in a peaceful, joyous place called heaven, while the rest of humanity spends forever in torment and punishment in hell with no chance of anything better. It's been clearly communicated to many that this belief is a central truth of the Christian faith, and to reject it is, in essence, to reject Jesus. This is misguided, toxic, and ultimately subverts the contagious spread of Jesus' message of love, peace, forgiveness, and joy that our world desperately needs to hear. Okay, so this was a best-selling book 4 years ago, Rob Bell. In fact, he came and spoke in several of our bigger churches here. Okay. And then you have the prosperity gospel. Okay. The prosperity gospel is a perversion of the gospel of Jesus that claims that God rewards increases in faith with increases in health and or wealth. Okay. At the forefront of this doctrine is the assurance of divine physical health and prosperity through faith. In short, this means that health and wealth are the automatic divine right of all Bible-believing Christians and may be procreated by faith as part of the package of salvation, since the atonement of Christ includes not just the removal of sin, but also the removal of sickness and poverty. Okay. So the Abrahamic covenant, I'll make you a great nation, I'll bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, it applies to us, okay? Jesus' atonement extends to the sin of poverty, okay? So it's a sin to be poor. All right. Christians give in order to gain material compensation from God. Faith is self-generated spiritual force that leads to prosperity. A prayer is a tool to force God to grant prosperity. So in the prosperity gospel, God becomes the servant and we become the master. We say, we tell God what we want. We claim it by faith and God must answer our prayer. Okay. Then we have the ordination of gay pastors. Many prominent denominations today, right, are ordaining gay homosexual pastors. Now, how do you get there? Well, you have to deny the inspiration and inerrancy of the Bible. Then you have to start kicking out Bible verses as simply cultural, or Paul was mistaken, or that's just his opinion. It doesn't apply to us today. Okay. So those are forms of apostasy we see in the church today rising at a tremendously alarming rate. Okay? Well, what are we to do? Are we to just throw up our hands and say, well, there's nothing we can do? No, Jude tells you what to do, okay? And there are six things he tells you to do, and we'll end with this. First, Jude 17, you have to remember the warning of the apostles. What did he warn? And he says, remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Okay, so he said, remember. Remember our warning. There will be scoffers. Okay. These guys despise and reject religion and morality. They'll follow their own desires, and they create division in the body of Christ. Okay, devoid of the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit is not does not control them because they're not truly saved. Okay, then he said, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Okay, build means to erect upon a superstructure, okay? And build yourselves up is in the plural. So we're to do that together as a body of believers, okay? We don't build ourselves up individually, okay? We all have a responsibility to study the Word of God, but, okay, building ourselves up is done together as a community, as a body of Christ, together. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4, he gives what? Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, for what? The building up of the, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain unity of faith. Okay? Love alone doesn't bring unity. It doesn't. Okay? Truth and love have to go together. Okay? So unless a body is built, and we're all playing by the same book here, we're all following the principles of God's word, okay, that's how unity comes about, okay? And that's how maturity comes about, okay? To the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, so that what? We will no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Okay, so becoming grounded in the Word of God helps you become mature in the faith, which builds unity, okay, and keeps you from buying into false teaching and being deceived, okay? immature, right? Children, they fight over stupid things, right? You know, that's my toy, that's your toy. I don't want it. When you get mature, you stop fighting over these silly little things, right? Hopefully. Yeah, hopefully. Same thing with when you have immature believers, when you have an immature church, you're going to have a divided church. I guarantee you, you're going to fight over all kind of dumb things, okay? Anything from the style of worship to doctrinal matters, you know, 6,000-year-old universe. No, millions of years old universe. They end up dividing over stuff like that. Oh, this kind of worship, that kind of worship, this song, that song, you know. spiritual gifts, okay? Because everyone's got different views on the gifts and, you know, whatever, you know. And I got this message from God. No, I got this message from God, you know. And kind of things. And then, so an immature body often has immature leaders, and it's going to lead to a divided church, okay? A mature church, they're grounded in the Word, they're living the Word, they're mature in their faith. They're not going to fight over all these kinds of silly things. You're going to have much greater unity in a church that is mature in the faith, okay? He says, pray in the Spirit, pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, just as you have to work hard at building your romance, okay? We have to work hard at abiding in Christ, okay? Waiting for the mercy of our Lord, meaning waiting, looking expectantly for Christ's return, okay? And finally, confronting apostasy. And he says, three things you got to do. Have mercy on those who doubt. Okay, those who are doubting and shaken by false teaching, be kind and gentle, okay, and loving in your approach, and steer them back to the truth. Others who are blatantly in apostate or false teaching, you got to be a little bit harsher with them and rebuke them. And he says, that's what he means by snatching them out of the fire. Okay, and if you get someone out of false teaching, you've literally snatched them out of the fire. And to the final, show mercy mixed with fear. Okay, mercy on those involved in apostate teaching, but cautious lest you fall into it too. Okay? So those are the things that we are to do. In light of Christ's return, false teachings will continue to grow, but the Christian is called to contend for the faith. Okay? Contend for the faith. Engage in that battle for truth. Continue to proclaim truth, stand for the truth, and guard the truth. Okay? And once the church compromises on the truth, then, as Jesus said, I'll take your lamp away. Okay? All right. Any questions on what we covered in these last several weeks? Yes.
You were mentioning about the kingdom of God.
Uh-huh.
In particular about saying that it was Jesus that said that it's drawing near, and then he said from a certain point he did not.
Oh. Mm-hmm.
And there are some who believe that the kingdom of God, of course, is here, but in a subjective state. So can you comment further or clarify that?
Oh, okay. Well, okay. The kingdom of God in its fullness is not here, okay? Because when the kingdom comes, you're going to see what Isaiah talked about, right? The lion sleeping with the lamb, the wolf, and all of that, okay? Christ ruling, okay? So that's not here, all right? So some who say, no, the kingdom is here, and all those things are happening, either going to have to say it's allegorically happening in an allegorical way, you know, and say that's all, you know, allegory of Christ ruling on his throne now and all these things are taking place. I don't know how you could even allegorize it to match those verses in, you know, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all that, okay? There are others who say, well, the kingdom of God has come and it's in the church, okay? And the church is the kingdom of God. And to some extent, that is true, okay? We are the people of the kingdom of God. But the kingdom in its fullness, Christ ruling on his throne and all that, that hasn't happened. That hasn't happened. Okay, so in its fullness, it's not here. Okay, it's not here. Yeah. Hey, any others? Okay, very good. So as we, and remember, okay, as we get closer to the return of Christ, things are going to get worse. Okay, so we're called even more, okay, to faithfulness to his word and a courageous stand for his truth. And the church is going to face some very difficult times, okay? But we can have hope, okay, knowing it's all going to God according to God's plan, okay? And it's not catching him by surprise. And in the end, he's in control and going to bring all things to pass according to his will. All right, and all these signs, although it's getting worse, it shows us we're nearing his return. And in that, we can have hope, okay? All right, thanks for a great 8 weeks. Hope you had fun in this series. And if you want, we can do part two sometime next year where we talk about the millennial kingdom and all these kinds of things, okay? All right, let's close in prayer together then. Thank you, Lord, for the time that we have had together, for the weeks we've had to study your word. We pray that we have become wiser, that we would understand the things that you are doing throughout human history and how you're bringing all things to pass to fit according to your plan. And may that encourage us and inspire us and give us hope, even amidst of some difficult times ahead, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.